You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I'm pretty sure Ben has been doing 1 Peter, so we're going to take a break from 1 Peter. And I had been doing Nehemiah, but we're going to take a little bit of break from Nehemiah. Hopefully the next time I get to teach, we'll be back into Nehemiah. But we're going to be, okay, does anybody remember that song, Keep On Truckin'? Yeah, that's where Keep On Praying's coming from. In my mind, I keep thinking, keep on trucking, baby. But it's keep on praying. Keep on praying. I'm glad you recognized the song. I appreciate that. So keep on praying. That's the topic this morning. And what we're going to look at is Jesus tells a parable about prayer. And a parable, as you read through the Gospels, you'd see that Jesus taught through parables frequently. And a parable, it was a story that Jesus would use local things, people, situations that the audience would be familiar with. So he would tell this story, but there usually was a punchline. There'd be a punchline in each story. And so he's going to tell a parable to his disciples to encourage them to keep praying. So it starts out like this. Now he's telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So pray. So just a couple definitions before we go on with the passage. When I say prayer, I'm talking about personal communication with God. Now, I don't know about some of you, but I grew up in a very liturgical, a very ritualized religion. And I grew up thinking prayer was you repeated the same thing over and over again to God at certain times, and you said the same thing every day. So at breakfast and lunch and dinner, we had a prayer. That we said it was the same thing. And then after I came to know God personally, I got to know the Bible a little bit better, I got to realize that's not what the Bible envisions as prayer. Since God's a personal being and we're a personal being, it's a communication. You're talking and listening, though those of us that's really hard to do with God. We like to talk a lot to God, but communication's a two-way street. So I'm using the word prayer. It's the idea of just talking and listening to God. Secondly, to not lose heart means persistence. Persistence. But I still like the phrase, do not lose heart. But I looked up some synonyms for persistence. Endurance, grit, perseverance, stamina, tenacity, constancy, doggedness. I like that word. Follow through, pluck. That's not real popular, but pluck. That's a great word. Resolution. Now, those of us who've pursued prayer, I don't know anybody who wouldn't want those synonyms to describe your prayer life, right? Nobody wants to know. You know what my prayer life is? It's terrible. I'm lazy, distracted, and I quit. Oh, yeah. Nobody wants their prayer life to be described like that, though it does describe our prayer life frequently. It ebbs and flows. But again, golly, and we live in a world that desperately needs these kind of prayer lives. People who will just hang in there and pray. The exciting thing about this parable is Jesus is saying, if you want those words to describe your prayer life, I've got a story to tell you. And if you understand these principles will impact so that your prayer life becomes more and more like that. Doggedness, pluck, resolution. And so Jesus tells us a parable. He tells the disciples a parable so that their prayer life will more and more look like those synonyms than frequently what it does. Okay? So let's go ahead and read the parable. He said, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Literally, it means gives me a black eye. She'll beat me about the face, is what it means literally. So she's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Okay, so that's your parable. So what's going on here? When the first century, the widows were some of the most vulnerable people with the least political clout, the least power. They're the most vulnerable, not many options. It's more than likely, and everything I read, is that someone was harassing her. Quite possibly, one book I read about the background of the Bible is that someone was trying to steal her property to use it to pay off a debt. And if you've read much about the third world, that's not uncommon. That when a widow, when the husband dies and the widow is there by herself, it's not unusual for unscrupulous people to come and try to steal their land. So they go to the courts. And so possibly this is what's going on with this widow. And we see that the judge was clearly driven by self-interest. He did not respect God, nor did he respect man. He could have cared less. And only when the widow's going to beat about his face does he say, for crying out loud, I'll finally say something just to get rid of this lady. She's driving me crazy. And the widow received justice. Why? Because she badgered the judge to death to finally get his attention. Now, I do think this parable, if we're honest, gives us a picture of quite often what we think about God when it comes to prayer. That God's kind of like the unrighteous judge. When you've prayed for something and you don't get the answer that you want, or in the time that you're demanding, we start thinking that God doesn't care. Somebody shake their head and say, yeah, of course that's what I think. He doesn't care. He has got a lot going on. You know, there is a war in Sudan, so he's pretty busy. That's much more important than my XYZ. And so if we're honest, our behavior demonstrates that we think God's just like the unrighteous judge. He doesn't care, and only if I bug the living you-know-what out of him will he pay any attention to me. And when he doesn't, I'll quit. But that's not the point of the parable. Hopefully somebody's saying, but oh, that's not the point of the parable. And it's not. We think he doesn't care, and then what happens, we think it doesn't matter anymore that we pray. There's a couple of situations in my life where there are families I know that have super complicated issues. And I pray and pray and pray, and I don't get the answers that I think I should get. And then I begin to think it doesn't matter because God doesn't care and he's way too busy. And then the most important thing I could do for this situation, now that's not there. And I don't think I'm alone in that situation. And so this parable, God saying, no, 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 no. I'm not like the unrighteous judge. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The point of the parable that Jesus uses, it's this argument that Jesus uses through the Gospels. He makes the point, if this is true, how much more that? If this is true, how much more of that? So the point of the parable is if a wicked judge heard the cries of the widow, how much more certain can you be that God hears your prayers and he'll answer them? If this worthless bum of a judge finally responds, how much more will our glorious God respond to our prayers? So the point of the parable and the three things we're going to look at this morning is God is not like the unrighteous judge. He is not like that. And because he's different, it becomes a motivation for prayer. It's the very differentness of God from the unrighteousness of the judge that the more we understand it, the more we'll be motivated to hang in there and have pluck, have doggedness in our prayers. Because we understand how much different God is from that judge. And then the last thing I want to look at is, why does it matter? Why does it even matter that when it comes to things that I'm praying for, that I would continue to pray at all times and not lose heart? Who answered the question, who cares? Who cares? All right. So why is God different from the judge? How does that motivate us to keep praying? And why does it matter that we keep praying? Okay, first, how is God not like the unrighteous judge? Lots of ways, But I'm going to look at two key ones that I think this parable directs us towards. And the first one is God delights to hear from you. He delights to hear from you. Okay. Why do I say that? Because I think I'm really swell and he likes me. No, good God, no, that's not it. Scripture makes it clear that God loves to hear from us, that he wants us to have this personal relationship with him. But this particular parable that Jesus tells in Luke 15, for me, brings this home so brilliantly. And we're not, you can turn there if you want, but I'll just tell you the story and then give you a couple of the punchlines. In Luke 15, God likens himself to a father, a wealthy father. And this rich father has two sons. He has two sons. The youngest son really could care less about his father, and he just wants the money. So he tells his dad, I want my share of the inheritance now before you die, Dad. But could you just give me my money now so I could get on with life? And so more than likely, the father would have had to liquidate part of his estate because it was mostly land. He gave his money. He gave them half of the inheritance to the son. The son goes out, and as you can imagine, he spent it on wine, women, and song. He just blew it, wasted it. The young son finds himself feeding the pigs, and he comes to his senses, and he realizes, I have been really stupid, and I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against my dad, and now I'm going to go back and apologize to my dad, and I hope and I pray my dad will at least take me as a servant. So you can imagine the thoughts that had to be going through that young man's head. Not only did I disrespect my dad and told him I could care less about him, but I blew it. And now I'm going to come back. And if we were the parent, we could think of some of the thoughts were going through my head. Well, it's about time. I told him. And blah, 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 blah. So you can see that. But this is how the father responds to his young son when the young son just begins to come home. He says, but while the young son was still a way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced and kissed him. In my mind, I often have the father like plowing a row and looking at the horizon and saying, oh, he's not home today. He didn't come home yet. And then the joy when he sees his son, for a patriarch to pull up his robes and run would have been unheard of. Do you understand that when you turn to God and pray, that's how God's responding to you? He is not saying, where the have you been? You're in trouble now. So now you come and talk to me. It's about time. Good God. No. This is how God responds. He is delighted to hear from you. Now in the parable, there's two sons. One, the younger son goes and blows it and just parties his brains out. The other son is dutiful and does the right thing. But when the young son comes home and the dad has a party, the older son is super offended because it becomes clear the only reason the older son was being so dutiful was he was waiting for his money, but just waiting at least to have the respect to let the dad pass away before he got his inheritance. But he wasn't doing it out of love for the father. But he was just, I'm ready. Come on, hurry up and die so I can get what's coming to me. So the father has this big party for the young son, and the older son won't go into the party, which again, in that culture, we can't quite comprehend it. It would have been horribly disrespectful. So all the father's friends are like, your kids are bums. But what does the father do? Again, as we'd be thinking, he can stay out there. He can rot for all I care. Oh, no, this is not what happens. The father goes out and begins pleading with the older son, please come into my party. Again, this would have been unheard of for the father to move towards this disrespectful son. And again, Christ is trying to present this picture to the audience. This is how God responds to you. This is how he responds. He delights to hear from you. He pursues you because he delights to hear from you. If you have not read the book, Timothy Keller's book, The Prodigal God, talks about this parable in much more detail. And an incredible, just incredible story that through Keller, God is trying to communicate this kind of love he has for us and how he delights to hear from us. He delights to hear from you. And so the question you might ask yourself, when you approach God, what do you think God's doing? Is he delighted from hear from you, or is he disappointed? Is he disapproving? Is he angry? Is he rolling his eyes? Is he unlike the unrighteous judge reading a magazine hoping you just finished? No, he delights in you. And it only makes sense. If you really believe God delights in you and wants to hear from you, of course you'd keep praying. But if you think he's annoyed and bothered, who's going to go to that? I can't wait to go hear God be disapproving. No. So it makes sense. Now, what's crazy is the lengths that God went so that we could draw near with confidence, so that we wouldn't doubt whether or not God truly delights to hear from us. Because what the Bible says is God sent his only son to pay for our sins so that we could draw near with confidence into God's presence. Because it's our sin that separates us. It's our sin, and we can't be good enough or try hard enough or be better than the person next door to be acceptable. It's only Christ's death on the cross that pays for our sins. And the Bible makes it so clear that if you're willing to ask Christ's death to pay for your sin, at that moment you can know you can draw near with confidence. Romans 5 says it great. It says, therefore, having been justified, having been declared right, to have right standing with God by faith, it's nothing you do, what you have peace with God at that moment through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory. Now, this phrase introduction, we have our introduction, it was a technical term and it had to do with royal protocol. How could you approach the king? Well, again, back then you just didn't waltz into the presence of the king and hope he's in a good mood or whatever, because you could lose your head. So you needed a formal introduction to enter into the king's presence. Well, God is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And as the same way you needed an introduction into the king's presence in the first century, we need an introduction into the presence of the King of Kings. And that's what Jesus' death on the cross did. It's our introduction into God's presence so that we can be assured that God is there and delights to hear from us. But it's a decision. It's not this blanket exemption. It's a decision each one of us needs to make. And maybe that's what God is asking you to do today. You have your questions answered. You've been wondering. You've met these people. They're really nice. What's different about them? They'll all tell you it's this Jesus guy. So maybe today is the day that you ask God, ask Jesus, please introduce me to the Father so I can be convinced that he's delighted to hear from me. Now, I know a lot of you here, and I know a lot of you have made that decision years and years ago, and you know it. You know on this one level, I know God delights to hear from me. But how quickly that comes into our head, how quickly that can go out of our head. And so when you sit down to pray, you're like, oh, and the way it's manifest in my life, I'd rather do anything but pray. I mean, even scrubbing the toilet all of a sudden looks really good rather than praying, because there's this thing inside of me that says, well, I have been really mean. I've been swearing a lot lately. God must really be disapproving of me. And so I have to go back to this and say, no, this is what is true, and then act consistently like that. In Milton Vincent's book, A Gospel Primer, which is a great little book, this is what he says, and I go back to this over and over again to remind me that it's not what I do that makes me acceptable before God. It's what Jesus has done, the finished work of Christ. He says, God is radically committed to my life of prayer. He shed the blood of his Son so that I might be cleansed and rendered fit to stand before him in love. He also permitted the brutal rending of his Son so that I might now have a way into his holy place through the torn flesh of Jesus. Draw near, he says in Hebrews 4. Draw near, he says in Hebrews 10. Pray without ceasing, he urges elsewhere. How can I not feel the infinite sincerity of these invitations, especially when considering the painful lengths that God endured so that I might enter his presence in prayer? Bottom line, God's pretty serious about this request. God's pretty serious. When he says draw near, he's not joking. He's not whistling Dixie. He means it, and he did everything we needed so that we could draw near. And so when those accusations come, just call them for what they are. They're lies from the pit of hell. Say, that is not true. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I know I'm acceptable because of what Jesus has done. And then get on praying for those people you love, for those situations you worry about, those things that God's brought into your life. So one way God is different than the unrighteous judge is he delights to hear from you. And secondly, which I think is the biggest challenge, much bigger challenge in my own little head, God's response to your prayer is rooted in his love for you. Even his waits, keep praying, being doggedly determined, don't give up, keep praying. Those answers to our prayers is as much motivated by his love as his immediate answer. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it, sometimes? Wow, it's hard. We doubt God, right? If he doesn't answer our prayer, what do we doubt him? Somebody else shake their head and say, yes, I doubt him. Yes, yes, yes. But when you doubt God, which we all do, if you're at all serious about following the Lord, you are doubting one of two things about him, his power or his love. Either you doubt he can help you or else you doubt that he wants to. To doubt the first is absurd, and to doubt the second is unthinkable. Yet we do both repeatedly. Oh my gosh. You could see God answer prayer today, and then tomorrow, what are you thinking? Oh, where is he? For crying out loud. I prayed twice, and I don't have my answer. We doubt God repeatedly, but praise God, he is gracious and kind, and he doesn't reject us because we ascribe bad motives to him all the time. If other people treated us like we treated God sometimes, we'd never speak to him again. You don't love me, you don't care. What if Satan came up and said that? Kip, you don't love me and you don't care about me. I'd say, well, see you later. But he never does. He never does. He says, yeah, I know that. I knew that. I knew, yeah. And I still sent my son to die for you, and I still love you. So we doubt him. We doubt him. We doubt that he loves us. And so the question comes up, is there any ever reasons why God would ask us to persevere in prayer? Is there any good in waiting, is what we're saying in another way, right? And in our hearts, we're saying, no, we're worse than a bunch of three-year-olds sometimes. What? I don't have to go beyond there. You all have grandchildren because you've forgotten what your kids were like. So I could just think of a couple reasons in my own life where I could go back and say yes. And isn't it easier? It's 2020. After you see God answer these prayers that you've persevered and you've prayed and it's after the fact you can say, oh, now I see why God didn't answer that prayer immediately. Because boy, if he did, it would have been a mess. And so these are just some that came to my mind that I've experienced as I'm like this when it comes to persevering in prayer. And when I have, these are some of the benefits and some of the ways God has demonstrated or shown me what was going on as he asked me, would you just keep praying and trust me? And one, you do, I did. And I think, again, I'm speaking for all of you. When we persevere in prayer, we develop a deeper relationship with God. Because I trust you, but boy, this is really hard. And what do you think? And could you come on? And over time, as you persevere in prayer, as you keep praying, as you keep trusting him, you develop this deeper confidence in him, a deeper awareness of his action. How much? So it's costly, but it's worth it because over time, you know him better. Timing. Back when we were all young, and we all wanted to be married immediately. And praise the Lord Jesus, there was a gap of time. And you realized after you were married for 5 years, like, praise God, we didn't get married 5 years ago, or we would have killed each other. And so we can, and not just that. So we all, if you've prayed seriously for something, over a period of time, as many people are here, there would be stories where you saw God's perfect timing, but I had to wait. And then I think, how many prayers in my life are not just one and done prayers? How many character issues? You really think your anger is going to be done with one prayer? Don't you wish it could be that God would tap you on the head and all your anger would be gone? It doesn't work that way. Conflicts with families, conflicts within home churches, these are not one and done prayers. And so you can see, like, Lord, I could see how you're working through my prayers. Because so many things in life are not just bingo. For me, praying for things over a long period of time, I developed a heart about the things that God cared for. I think about the people that I've prayed for, that they would either come to know the love of God or things would change in their lives. Over time, the more you pray, the more you invest, the more you think about, though God changes, somehow he changes is us. And we begin to think more like him and care about those things that he cares about. And then I realized I just had to have a category where there's sometimes when God doesn't answer my prayer the way I want or when I want, that I just won't know in this life. And when you stop and think, that really makes a lot of sense. If God is who he says he is, if he is transcendent, if he knows the beginning from the end, if he's sovereign, if he's created this, sustains this, why would I think I could understand everything he does? It's like thinking a three-year-old is going to understand when a parent tells him, no, not now. No. Why would we think the three-year-old would fully understand why you can't have a snack before dinner until they're older? It's the same thing. God is, he's so, and Keller says this too. We don't know what's going on, but we know the God that does. And that gives us hope. And so there are reasons. There are reasons. And again, possibly something you want to share afterwards is to talk about some of the things God has taught you and you've understood more deeply because you persevered in prayer. Now, while there are reasons that God calls us to persevere in prayer, one thing we should never say is that his delay in answering our prayer is rooted in the fact that he doesn't love us. That's biblically wrong. Because that's often, I know in my mind, and I would argue probably in a lot of people's minds, when God doesn't answer the way we want or when we want it, the first thing we want to go to is that he doesn't love me. Because if he, and I'm not saying it is hard, because the things we pray for are near and dear to our hearts. And it breaks our hearts. When we see this thing and you pray and you pray and you pray and then nothing happens. And you're like, what in the world is going on, God? Don't you care? So I'm not saying it's not hard because you guys, a lot of you guys have experienced pain that I have only read about and only heard about. And so you can speak with much more authority in this area than I can. But the bottom line is we should never say that God's appearing not to answer my prayer is rooted in the fact that he doesn't love me. And the reason we can know that is because he died for us. When all else fails, when everything is so backwards, the thing that we can always come down to, the thing you can always put your bottom dollar on is that he loves you because he sent his only son to die for you so that you could live eternally with him. And so that this world would make a little more sense. In Romans, it says, for God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul goes on in Romans to say, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? This is what we know to be true about this. He is not like the unrighteous judge. He loves us. He sent his only son to die for us. And so when we can't figure out what's going on, it is never rooted in the fact that he doesn't love us because he died for us. This is a Keller day is what I realized. All my quotes are coming from Keller. Can you tell I kind of like this guy? This quote is from Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Now, the quote is primarily directed to answering the question, why doesn't God take care of suffering? But I thought as Oney Keller can, he beautifully answers this question. Why doesn't God answer prayers the way I want when I want them? And he's going to make the point, I don't know, but the one thing we do know, it's not because he doesn't love you. But Keller says it much more beautifully than that. He says, then the New Testament comes filled with an imaginable comfort for those who are trusting in God's sovereignty. And isn't that what you're doing when we pray and we don't see answers, but we keep praying? We trust that God knows what the heck he's doing. The sovereign God himself has come down into this world and has experienced its darkness. He has personally drunk from the cup of its suffering down to the dregs. And he did it not to justify himself, but to justify us. That is to bear the suffering, dark, and curse for sin that we have earned. He takes the punishment upon himself so that someday he can return and end all this evil without having to condemn and punish us. Do you see what this means when it comes to not answering prayers the way we want it? It cannot be that he does not love us. It cannot be that he does not care. He is so committed to our ultimate happiness that he was willing to plunge into the greatest depths of suffering himself. And so when all else fails, when you're just at wit's end, you can say, Lord, I do not know what you're doing, but I know that you love me because you sent your son to die for me. Now help me in my unbelief. So he said, you want to be able to persevere in prayer, have that dogged determination in prayer? It's to understand God's not like the unrighteous judge. He delights to hear from you, and his response to your prayer is always rooted in his love for you and for the people you're praying for. Can you see how these two truths are game changers? They're game changers when it comes to how long can I continue to pray for something when I'm not getting my way? He isn't rolling his eyes. He's not mad. He's not disinterested. Like a good grandparent when your three-year-old grandkid comes running up to you. You're like, oh, well, I have a granddaughter, Andy. Andy, oh my God, you're just the cutest baby ever. Cuter than my own kids. That's what And if we could do that with our grandkids, Andy, what do you want? Oh, honey, I'll give you anything. $1 million? Come on and ask her. She knew. I'd like here, sweetheart, because you're so cute. Right? If we do that, how much more would God? How much more does God think about us that way? What if we could think of God as the perfect? Oh, man, Marcia, I've been waiting for you. Come on. Let's talk. Let's pray. Come on. How that would, and I'm not going to be like the indulgent grandmother that gives you anything you want, but I only give you things that are good for you. How it changed the way we pray, how eager we would to pray. And again, we live in a world that desperately needs this kind of prayer and this kind of hope. Keller, in his book on prayer, he says, the power of prayer then lies not primarily in our efforts and our striving or in any technique, but rather in our knowledge of God. The more we know God, and that's what Jesus says in this parable, the more we know God, the more we'll pray. So why in the world can we keep on praying when we're not getting what we think we want, what we deserve? He's not answering. It's because God is not like the unrighteous judge. He delights to hear from us, and his answers to our prayer are rooted in his love. So the last point, the time we have left, why does it matter? And again, if we had the time, and maybe you could discuss afterwards, you guys could give me lists upon lists of where you persevered in prayer. I don't know how it works, but somehow God uses our prayer to impact the world we live in. That's what the Bible teaches. And you can come up with lists and lists of examples. I know you could. Let's think about the widow and why she persevered. She demonstrated tenacious persistence. Some other teacher used that phrase. I thought, that's great. Good night. I'd love to be someone known who is tenacious, persistently praying. You could put, hopefully, wouldn't it be nice if that'd be on your, what people would remind you of when you're going on? Yeah, She was the best prayer. Wow. And why did she tenaciously persist in prayer? Because she refused to accept the situation as is. She said, this is unjust. This is unjust. And I am going to bug the daylights out of you until you respond. And she knew the judge had the power to answer her request, right? She knew it. She knew that if I bug this guy long enough, I'm going to get what is just. When it comes to praying, to persevering in prayer, when we persevere and pray, when we pray at all times and not lose heart, it is the refusal to accept the situation as is. It's a refusal to accept the lie that God cannot change the situation, that God is not involved in this situation, that somehow God can be manifested in this situation. It's the refusal. It's a refusal to accept the as is as normal. I'm going to quote an article by a fellow named David Wells. It's called Rebelling Against the Status Quo. Some of you have heard it, but it's a great, great, great reminder. It was written for the magazine Christianity Today when there were still old magazines in the 1970s. But it is a great article. It is a great article. And this is why he says we should pray at all times and not lose heart. He says, I want to argue that our feeble and irregular prayer, especially in its petitionary aspect, is too frequently addressed in the wrong way. When we confront this failing, we are inclined to flagellate ourselves for our weak wills, our insipid desires, and our ineffective technique and our wandering minds. I'm like, yeah? 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 I suggest the problem lies in a misunderstanding of prayer's nature, and our practice will never have the widow's persistence until our outlook has her clarity. What then is the nature of petitionary prayer? It is, in essence, rebellion. Rebellion against the world and its fallenness, the absolute refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. It is in this negative aspect, the refusal of every agenda, every scheme, every interpretation that is at odds with the norm originally established by God. Or to put it the other way around, to come to an acceptance of life as it is surrenders a Christian view of God. This resignation to what is abnormal has within it the hidden and unrecognized assumption that the power of God is the power of God to change the world, to overcome evil to good, will not be actualized. So that's why David, yeah. Why does it matter that we keep praying? Because it is rebellion against the status quo. When we stop praying, we just like David, well, we accept that it's okay, that this world is fine. No, it's not. It's not fine. It's not right. It's broken. It's abnormal. It's not the way God designed it. And one of the key things that we can do is plead to him and somehow unleash his power and his perspective into these situations. And when I think of it like that, I do love a good rebellion. I think, oh, now I like that. I like that idea of rebelling against the status quo. No, this is not right. It is not right. And I refuse to what little part I can play to lay over and play dead. I want to fight the good fight. I want to do the most important thing. I want to get God involved. So it matters. It matters. It matters. It matters. And it matters. You know, often I don't think about the people I'm praying for. It matters to them, whether we pray or not. So what do we do? We all, again, if you are serious about your prayer life, we stop and think, oh, couldn't I can't remember the last time I prayed about XYZ. And so when we do that, when we give up, or when we just get distracted, or whatever it is, we need to talk to ourselves. And that phrase, talk to yourself, comes from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote this book, Spiritual Depression. He says, talk to yourself. So when you start believing these lies, you challenge them and say, that is not true. And so the first one that at least I have to, is when I'm believing that stuff, I have to say, do I really believe that God doesn't care? My actions indicate that. No, I don't believe that's true. That is a lie. That's a lie. So I begin this dialogue of talking to myself. And then I have to admit to God, oh, this is what I'm saying about you, Lord, that you don't care. And somehow for me verbalizing that somehow breaks the power. Like wow, that is a lie. And then I ask him for help. Oh, Lord, this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm believing. I need your help. Oh, Holy Spirit, help me in my unbelief. Help, 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 help. Because I want to persevere, but I know I'm weak. So I need your help. So I call out to the Lord, please, please help me. And then one other thing you can do, these are just ideas, is ask God to open your eyes to see where he might be working. Because often when we pray, we've given him a list of 10 ways he can answer that prayer. Well, God, I hope you're listening. I hope you have a stenographer because I've got the way this thing is supposed to be answered. And God, open my eyes. This is what I've prayed for. But now open my eyes that I could see where you're working. And often, at least for me, if you can see that a little bit, you're like, yes, I feel like God in his grace, he pulls back the spiritual curtains and you get a little glimpse into what's really going on spiritually. And he's so gracious to do that every now and then. You're thinking, oh yeah, I could pray some more. So ask God, sure, where are you working? So I can get along that. Prayer journals are excellent for this. I know what I do. I just write in red when I see the answer prayer. So a lot of times when I go back, I don't look to see the answer prayer. I just look at some red. I'm like, oh yeah, God's working. God's working. And then my last one is community, community, community. I don't know how anybody can really engage and battle in prayer and some of these things I know you guys have prayed for and beseeched the Lord for without your friends coming alongside and reminding you of what's true, sometimes pulling your head up and saying, okay, I know it's heartbreaking, but this is who God is and this is what he says. Come on now, let's go. And so this is another thing where you can just see how prayer and community are so intimately tied together in his word, all those things. In order to succeed in this area and to really believe that God is not like the unrighteous judge, he does delight, he will, he hears us and his answers are rooted in love and it matters. I do think we'll just need to stay connected to community. Okay, that's all I had. Well, how about if I just go ahead and pray and then we'll eat? Yes, Lord, we do thank you that you're not like the unrighteous judge. We thank you and praise you that you delight to hear from us. You made the way because of Jesus and that you love us. Thanks for people willing to comment and ask questions, Lord, and round the whole teaching out. Do pray, Lord, please use your word to motivate us just a little bit more, just a little bit longer, pray in faith and trust that you're at work. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.